Thank you, guys. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning, if you would, to page 974, Galatians chapter 4. Page 974 in your red Bibles in front of you. You know, when I was a boy in elementary school, my best friend was a newspaper delivery guy. He had a newspaper route. I'd go stay overnight with him from time to time, and we'd get up early and get on our bicycles and go pick up the newspapers and fold them up real nice. And we'd get on our bikes and go start delivering, and we'd ride down the street as we'd go by, and we'd throw them into the people's yards. And sometimes the people weren't always pleased where they ended up. They couldn't always find it. And it reminds me of the story that someone just sent me recently of the lady who called the newspaper office, and she was just irate because she couldn't find her Sunday edition of the newspaper. And she said, "I just can't find my Sunday paper. Where is my Sunday paper?" And the person of the newspaper office on the other end of the phone paused for a moment and said, "Well, ma'am, it's only Saturday. The Sunday edition doesn't come out until Sunday, and tomorrow's Sunday when you'll get your Sunday paper." And there was this long pause and quiet, and all of a sudden you could hear the light bulb click on, and she went, "Oh my gosh, that explains why no one was at church either." Well, we're glad you're at church this morning. And we're glad you know it's Sunday today and you've chosen to come to the house of the Lord. And it's just such a privilege to come together and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth this morning. Let's read Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7 as our focus this morning. "I mean that the heir," Paul says, "as long as he's a child, is no different from a slave, though he's the owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." There's an element in this life that the world has decided to avoid and distance itself from. You know what that element is? Religion. Religion. Travel the world over and you can see the results of that decision that the world has been making now over a period of years. Church buildings are empty. And nowadays there are restaurants and nightclubs. And they've been turned into bingo halls and even into bars. There's a movement in society away from the connectedness of religion and away from the church. It's a movement that's moving toward an age of relativism, we call that, or postmodernism, where there is no foundation of truth. Truth is whatever you want to make it in your own mind, in your own heart. Years past, religion was often viewed as having the answers to life's problems. Nowadays, religion is often viewed as the cause of problems. The world views religion as the cause and source of war nowadays, amazingly. The world views religion as the cause of keeping people in enslavement, in bondage. Religion is seen as enslaving people to a state of control and suppression. And you know what's so amazing about that, I think? What's so amazing is that the Apostle Paul saw that there's a certain element of religion, a certain form of religion, he writes, that is, in verse 3, enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. In case you're thinking Paul's just talking about Old Testament religion, he's not. He uses that same phraseology in verse 9, we didn't read it this morning, where he talks about the Galatian Gentiles, a former pagan religion that they were involved in, and he says this in verse 9, "How can you turn back again," he writes, "to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world?" How can you go back to that former pagan religion that once held you hostage and in bondage? How can you? Contrary to what avowed atheists of today like Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hutchins and others say about the worthlessness of religion, the Bible itself even speaks to the fact that not all religion is a good thing. The Bible even says even religion in the wrong forms can have a very negative effect on people and society as a whole. And Paul sees that kind of religion as a possible form of enslavement to the devil himself. Verse 8, he says, "Enslaved to those that by nature are not gods." This kind of religion, Paul says, is like being a slave again. It's like being in bondage. It's like being held in immaturity and not going on into, growing up into, adult spiritual maturity. Now, obviously, the Bible is for some people a form of religion, but the question becomes for the Bible, what kind of religion is it for those people? C.S. Lewis, the great writer and theologian and professor, described his conversion as moving from religion A over to religion B. He was religious in the outward sense. I mean, he grew up, he says, going to church, going to chapel as a college student, going to chapel even as into adulthood as a professor at Oxford and Cambridge and the other schools where he taught. And he was religious, he said, in all the outward sense, but it held no meaning for him inwardly in his heart. Most likely, he would have described religion A, I think, as a bit like slavery. Going through all the motions because it was expected of him to do so. But Lewis would say he never grew up into that religion. What he lacked was a true faith in God, a true faith in Jesus Christ. And that point came in his life where the light bulb snapped on, and the Holy Spirit brought conviction to his heart. And he realized that he needed to move. And he says he moved from religion A over into religion B, a spiritual mature faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There came a point in his life when he moved from religion A to religion B. A sincere, true faith in the God that he came to realize rescued him out of those elementary principles of this world and the enslavement of a religion that was false inside of him. In essence, I think Lewis finally understood that the difference between outward religion and inward reality of the transforming power of God. He came to comprehend that. He moved from religion A to religion B. Last Sunday after church, a woman came up to me to tell me goodbye because she and her husband were heading back to the States And she said, "You know, Rich, I've heard these things 100 times. 100 different times. But I've never understood them the way that these messages in Galatians is explaining them." And I couldn't help but think of that statement this week as I was preparing this message. I've heard it 100 times, but I never understood it. I never grasped it. It never got me in the core of my being. You see, I think we live in a very real danger of becoming religious-ified, if I can use that terminology. We know the phrases. We know the habits. We even develop those habits. We've heard all the terms over and over and over again. But we miss the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ inside of us as Savior sitting on the throne completely of all of my life. And all that stuff of religion A sometimes leads us away from the real Christianity, which is what Paul is talking about here in Galatians chapter 4. This text in verses 1 through 7, I mean, it's uncomplicated. It's just got a very uncomplicated division. You can divide this text, verses 1 through 3, and categorize it as religion. He's talking about religion. And verses 4 through 7, he's talking about real Christianity, the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's take a little deeper look at this morning. The differences between religion and Christianity. Religion, verses 1 through 3. Paul makes it clear that religion is childlike and it's slave-like. Let's reread verses 1 through 3 together. "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. Though he's the owner of everything, but he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world." I don't think Paul minces any words here. He says that going back to the Old Testament law and trying to take that Old Testament law and add it to Christianity is no different than being involved in a pagan religion in the elementary principles of this world. And he says it's dangerous. Watch out. Cuidado. Be careful. It's dangerous. When we use the law for what it's not intended, he says, it becomes another attempt to just self-justify ourselves and our own actions and the way that we live our life. Listen, we can take the best things of God, and in our human pride, we can make it something of self-justification that offends God Himself. I mean, I can take a sermon as an example, and I can feel good about and justified it that I preached it, and I can feel good that I preach it pretty well. But it's nothing more than self-justification of myself. You can take your marriage, and you can feel really good about your marriage, and you can feel justified because you think you have a good marriage. You can take this church, and we as a body can feel justified in ourselves that we have a good church, and we're tenders here, and we're active, and we're doing ministry through this church. And we take something good, the point is, we take something good, and because of our own self-justification, we turn it into something that God is completely offended by. You know what the real point of that is? Like it or not, because of how we're born with the sin nature at the core of our being, because of what occurred back in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve fell from the grace of God and fell because of sin, because they wanted to self-justify themselves, they wanted to know everything that God knew, because of all of that, we at the core of our being are hardwired legalists. And I hope you go, at that. I was this week. At the core of our being, like it or not, we're hardwired legalists. And that goes all the way back to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 3. And we assert our own morality. And we insert our own self-justification for the actions that we undertake. And we blame others for our sin because of our hardwired legalism. And we say, they did it. They did it. She did it. He did it. Well, if you hadn't done that, I wouldn't have had done that. And it all goes back to our hardwired legalism from the very beginning. It's the very nature of being far, far outside of the favor of God. It's like the person who thinks she's pleasing God, but really is only totally outside the grace of God because she tries to keep pleasing God in her own strength and her own efforts instead of in God's strength. If someone wrote, the road to hell is not so much paved with good intentions as it's paved with self-justification. Holy buckets. I haven't done anything wrong. I'm no worse than anybody else. I do a lot of more things than those other people do. I've kept all the rules. Self-justification, self-justification, self-justification. You know what? That's the kind of religion that God wants us to lose. Because the purpose of the law was to convict us of our sin that we might turn to Jesus Christ by faith for His righteousness and His justification to be applied to our hearts and our lives. But the self-justification kind of religion, that's the kind of religion that causes war. That's the kind of religion that doesn't care about the poor, because in that attitude of self-justification, it's always the poor's fault that they don't get out of their poverty. That kind of self-justification thinks that it's full of human pride. That kind of self-justification is always full of human pride and judgment and hypocritical. It's hypocritical of people and it's condemning of other people in order that we can feel and look good in and of ourselves. You know what? I'm so happy to stand here before you today and say Christianity is nothing like that. That is, Christianity is absolutely nothing like that. So Paul says, lose that kind of religion. Stop being enslaved to the elementary principles of the world, verse 3. Put away the idea that your works are necessary for self-justification. Go ahead. You have God's permission, Paul would say. You have God's permission, and so do we today, to let go of that false religion that has no meaning and to step out of that childlike and that slave-like religion. And Paul contrasts that kind of religion with Christianity now in verses 4 to 7. Let's read verses 4 to 7 together. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You know what? Look at me for a moment. This is the most beautiful thing you would ever want to read in all of your life. verses 4 through 7 is the most beautiful thing that you ever would want to read in your life. This is Christianity. This is the love of God having been poured out for us. This is truth on an eternal level, unlike anything that this world has to offer. This is pure religion B, as C.S. Lewis would refer to it, that called and transformed his life from the inside out. This is something that God has done. This is all about God. Because religion starts with man, but Christianity starts with God. And we must start with God as well. Christian, believer, start with God. Get out of bed in the morning. Start your day with God. Pray. Leave all your decisions to God. Start with God in your decisions and your decision-making process. Pray and wait on God for Him to speak to you. You listen and you obey after He's spoken to you. Start with God. You and I, in Christianity, as believers transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ, must always start with God, because Christianity starts with God. God's real. And God is speaking all around you, and He's speaking to you. Look at that. Verse 4. In the fullness of time, God came. He's here. He's here, and He's with us, and He's with you in your Christian faith, transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity starts with God. Christianity is God doing something. Doing something. It's not religious philosophy with tips on how to have a better life. It's centered on Jesus Christ. God, in the fullness of time, sent forth His Son. Verse 4. When life is God-centered, it starts with God. And when it starts with God, we become God-centered in our Christian life. It means that we're Jesus-centered at that moment. Why? Because God sent forth Jesus, His Son, to redeem us. The Bible says He exchanged His life for ours, for yours, for mine. Verse 5 says, to redeem those, God sent forth His Son, verse 4, to redeem those, verse 5, who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. You know what a sure sign is? That it's religion instead of Christianity? A sure sign that it's religion instead of Christianity is the fact that Christianity is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's centered, it's God-centered on Jesus Christ. It's all about the crucified Jesus who shed His blood in death and rose from the dead in victory. Jesus is the sufficient one. Jesus is the one who offers to us the salvation of God. You don't need any other than Jesus. He's enough. He's the way, the truth, and the life. It's through Jesus that you and I are adopted into God's family, Paul says. Through Jesus we become sons and daughters of God. As Jesus would say, we're born again, as He encouraged Nicodemus to become. In Jesus it's full adoption, a dignity that only God can offer to us, an inheritance of all the blessings of heaven. And if that's not enough, because we're God's sons and daughters adopted by God, look at verse 6. It says, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. What sets Christianity apart from religion? What sets Christianity apart is the fact that God had two sendings. He sent His Son to redeem us, and after He sent His Son to redeem us, He sent the Holy Spirit to indwell the believer who was redeemed. Now there's a great mystery in all of that about my personal relationship with my God and my Father. In our hearts as Christians, we've embraced the Redeemer of Jesus Christ. And as we do that, there's this silent calling from the resident Holy Spirit who's living inside of me. And He's calling, ever calling, affirming our special sonship relationship to God the Father. The Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, pointing away from Himself and ever pointing towards Jesus. And all the while He's calling out from Himself to the Father, Abba, Father, 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 O Father, Father, O Father, Father, O Father. Day in and day out, moment after moment, day after day, minute after minute, after minute after minute. And as you move away from a false religion and into Christianity, as you start your day with God and you center your life on God, as you allow God to be that quiet, loving, gentle Spirit who guides your life as you walk in the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit, you have this urging inside of you. You can feel it. You can feel it where you just want to cry out, Father, Father God, do this. Father God, do this. Father God, would you move in this life? Father God, would you heal this person? Father God, would you meet this need? And it's the Spirit of God who's silently crying out inside of you, Abba, Father, 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 Father. What does all this mean concerning the differences between Christianity over and opposed to religion? It means that in Christianity, there's an intimacy with God the Father that's taken place, that's existent inside of you. There's a longing and a passion and a desire that it's like fresh water in the heat of Mexico. You can't get enough of it. And as you walk in that intimacy with God, it's like the quenching of your thirst inside of you. At the deepest level of my being and your being as believers, having believed by faith in Jesus Christ the Son, God takes up residence inside of us. And the Spirit's crying out within us, Father, Father. You see, Christianity in its relationship with God the Father has an intimacy with the Father that religion does not have. Because religion is false. And religion is not of God. It's of other gods, Paul would say. It's not of God, the one true God, world without end. It's not of God, the God of Israel, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and Abraham. It's not the God of the one who sent His only begotten Son into the world to die on the cross for the forgiveness of the world's sins, which He took upon Himself on the cross. Christianity has an intimacy with God the Father. It's something the religion can't give you. Religion's cold. Religion's lifeless. Religion is separating. And that's why the world wants nothing to do with religion, and neither should we, thank God. Neither should we. But as we sang just a few moments ago, give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. Let all the things of this world pass away. Just give me Jesus. Let my life be centered on Jesus, because He's the way, the truth, and the life, and He's the answer for a real intimacy with the God who created me and who loves me with an everlasting love and will never leave me nor forsake me and who claims me as His child, His very own. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Let my life be on Jesus, the one who shed His blood for me. And I'll find myself when I'm in that kind of Christianity, not that other kind of religion, I'll find myself in a love affair with the living God whose spirit is crying out from within me, Father, 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 oh Father, oh Father. And you know what the beauty of all that is? It's the last point. You see, Christianity is about an inheritance. It's about an inheritance. In Jesus Christ, Paul says, you are an heir, he says there. He says, and because you're sons, in verse 6, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you are an heir through God. You see, in our relationship with the Savior, Jesus Christ, when we've said no to a false religion and the gods of this world and my own self-justification, we're suddenly inheritors of all that God is and has been and will be forever and ever. All the blessings of God is promised as sons and daughters of God to be poured out over our lives as an heir. Read this with me, would you? Let's read it together. Let's read it out loud. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Would you bow with me? God, who could ask for anything more than that? That we would be heirs, fellow heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That we would have the privilege to partake of all that you offer to us as we come by faith to you, the living God. God, help us to cast down the things of this world. Help us instead to take hold of you, Lord Jesus. Lord, would you draw us up through the conviction in our lives, through the realization that without you we're lost, through a renewed heart and attitude and soul that thirsts and hungers after you, God, because there's a recognition with inside of ourselves that without you we're nothing, but with you we're sons and daughters of the living God. And we know, as Paul wrote, that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. God, help us to throw aside the things that we think we have to perform and do in order to be right with you. God, help us to lay it all down, to humble ourselves under you, O God. Because it's you who justifies us through faith in Jesus Christ as we believed in Christ. Therefore, we are justified in Christ by faith and not by works of the law. Give me Jesus. Give us Jesus as you have on the cross and alive from the grave. Help us to embrace Jesus with our lives personally. Help us to become God-centered, God-focused, God-Christians who hunger and thirst after you, the only one true God, righteous in every way. Lord, you've opened the door for us to eternal life. Help us to step through the cross by faith, through Jesus your Son, and help us to enter in. Help us to hunger and desire to be heirs, sons and daughters of yours. Help us to want what you so lovingly have given and made available to us. And God, for the believers here this morning who are steadfast and faithful, God, there's the creep of sin, always the creep of sin in our lives. Help us to cast it off and let go. Help us to throw down the pride. Help us to cast down the self-justification. Help us to cast down the jealousies and the biting and the devouring of one another. Help us to let go of the things that would separate us from one another, and help us to take hold of you and your love, and therefore our love for one another, dear Jesus. Help us to lose anything that's not of you, to walk in your glory and in your adoration and in your praise as we lift it up to you, dear God. Give us Jesus, Lord. Give us Jesus. In your name. Amen.